We've been talking about the testimony of prophecy is Jesus, so it points to Jesus. So the four elements that we're always looking for is Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, he rose from the dead, and then he was seen. And so if something comes into my life that is of God, it's going to cause me to see Jesus. That testimony of the Word, the Spirit, and the blood. Christ in me, Christ in the flesh. Christ has come in the flesh. Not just came 2,000 years ago, but has come right now in my life. That's the hope of glory. And now I'm using Revelation chapter 13 as a basis to identify some things that prophecy is not. And I'm basing that on the beast of the sea, the beast of the land. I'm not teaching on Revelation. I'm just saying that chapter simply tells us what the spirit of the world is like and what the spirit of religion is like. It talks about the mark on the forehead. Let me give you a little dust of the dust here. You know, in the scriptures, somebody's phone is chiming. Okay, so in the scriptures, a king in Israel was never to multiply their treasuries, never to multiply their horses and chariots in the manner of Egypt, and never were they to multiply their wives, a king in Israel. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 and 17, God said, when you get a king, your king can never do any of these three things. When King Solomon was king, in 1 Kings chapter 10, when he paid tribute to the queen of the south, he collected 666 talents of gold annually, and he did three things. He multiplied his treasuries until silver was as common as brass. He multiplied his horses and chariots in the manner of Egypt. And then he multiplied his wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so he did the three things a king in Israel was never to do. And at that point, every year he collected 666 talents of gold. So what's that symbolic of? Why was a king in Israel never to do those three things? Because it's a confession of saying, man is the number six, man. I'm my own provision. I've got plenty of resources. I'm my own strength. Horses and chariots, and on my own future. In me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being. God said, when you get a king, it can't be that way. You got to be dependent upon, in him you live, in him you move, in him you have your being. Don't look at your resources. Connect to God. Now, the result of that was terrible. That was the downfall and the dividing of the kingdom of Israel. That was the downfall of Solomon. Solomon became a mark of apostasy, a mark of anti-faith. And the result was they ended up sacrificing the children in the Valley of Hinnom, which was the garbage dump. They sacrificed the children to the gods of fire in the garbage dump. That's called Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. That's the first mention of hellfire. Okay, so God was simply saying, when you live for yourself, to satisfy yourself, to fulfill yourself, you are willing to sacrifice the future generation for your present. That is the mark of carnality. That is flesh. That's the mark of the beast. Okay, I used to have the mark of the beast. I used to live for myself. I got the mark of God. I'm not teaching on this, but I'll tell you this. The Bible talks more about the mark of God than it does the mark of the beast. It says, let it be a mark on your forehead and a mark on the back of your hand concerning Passover. Tell your kids when they go in and when they come out that God's our God. Concerning Pentecost, put it as a mark on your forehead and a mark on the back of your hand. Concerning tabernacles, put it as a mark on your forehead and a mark on the back of your hand. Now, nobody got a chip in their forehead. Nobody got a tattoo on the back of their hand. It was in their way of thinking and their way of doing things. So now, whatever you believe on the other stuff, fine. But I'm just telling you, the spirit of the world is it lives for itself. The spirit of God is we live for others. Okay? So you can have whatever theory you want on all the details of what that might look like practically or what it might not look like, whatever. I'm just using it now as a foundation. If I can know what the spirit of the world or the spirit of religion looks like, then I'm not going to fall for it when it comes. Okay? So the testimony of Jesus does not control or manipulate. In Revelation 13, 7, when it talks about this spirit of the world or this spirit of religion, it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. The authority was given to overcome every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, if my name is in the book of life, I'm okay here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Doesn't say smart people in the future here. Says, has anybody got an ear to hear? Let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills by the sword will be killed by the sword. Here's patience and faith of the saints. Now here's what I get out of those verses. The spirit of the world, this spirit, this antichrist spirit, wants to lead people into captivity and wants to kill. So it controls and manipulates. Okay? The prophetic spirit of God doesn't lead you into captivity, doesn't put you into bondage, and doesn't kill you. That's what the spirit of the world does. Okay? And however that manifests. So any prophetic word is going to point to Jesus, so it doesn't seek to control or to manipulate. It brings liberty. It brings freedom. Okay, another one, judgmental words that fail to be seasoned with mercy are not of God. In chapter 13, verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. This is religion. Had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like the dragon. In other words, it says, I have the testimony of the word and the spirit, but there's no mercy. There's no, Jesus died for you. There's no, it speaks like the dragon. It's a killer. It's a thief. It's a destroyer. So judgmental words that are not seasoned with mercy are not from God. Even when it comes to tough words always have an element of redemption in them. Even when it comes to, I'll give you one of the toughest words that's really difficult to understand. There was a guy in the New Testament of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul said, this guy's been sleeping with his stepmom, the leadership hasn't done anything about this, so I've prayed the prayer. I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh and the salvation of his soul. So I need you as leaders to come in agreement with this. Now, that has totally been twisted by misunderstanding in the church of what that is. Now, Paul, a father who loved, was willing to pray a really tough prayer. But the purpose of his tough prayer was not to destroy the man, but to save the man. Then Paul had to write a second letter. And the second letter was this. Hey, the guy that we turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, it worked. Get over it. Receive him back into the flock. He has turned to Christ. In other words, the objective was not to destroy him, but to get him to see the one that loved him. Now, I got news for you. If you are prophetic and you want to judge something, you're ready to kill somebody, a group of people, or something, okay, you might as well relax. Just have a sandwich. God's not going to be calling on you today. But if you love people with all your heart and you have to bring a hard word because you're in relationship with them, because you're somehow responsible. They're part of your family. They're not somebody else's family that you're trying to judge. They're somebody like your own kids that you're trying to love and you're trying to help them, and you're crying and you don't want to do anything tough. The last thing you want to do is spank them. The last thing you want to do is discipline them. It hurts you. It makes you cry because of love. Then God might ask you to do something hard. But if you're not crying, don't worry. He's not going to be calling on you. If you want to kill something, get a sandwich. Because judgmental words, God will bring the only judgment. I actually think judgment is a consequence of our decision, not a decision that God makes. He doesn't judge me. I get judged because of the consequence. It's like this. Hey, the house is on fire. Don't go in there. So if I go in a house that's on fire and I get burnt, I can't blame the God of fire for judging me. The God of mercy pleaded with me, pleaded with me. He said, don't go there. And I went into the house, I got burned. I got a consequence for going into a burning house. It wasn't the judgment of God that judged me. It's like they say, if you think God is sending these hurricanes to judge people, listen, if you live in a place where hurricanes come, you're risking it. At some point, a hurricane's going to come. Hey, you live in a place where a lot of trees. At some point, there's going to be a forest fire. You can't blame the judgment of God when the forest fire comes. You chose to live in a beautiful place where there are trees. At some point, it's going to happen. If it's not going to happen in your life, it might happen in your kid's life, you know, or grandma's life, somebody's life. But at some point, I live next to volcanic rocks. At some point, they're going to blow. I'm risking they're not going to blow in my lifetime. They already have. One blew. Yeah. Like in 1981. Fortunately, I wasn't there and I wasn't close. So I didn't get blown away. But I could have. I couldn't have blamed the judgment of God if I did that. Even the people who died in that, they begged them to leave. And they didn't leave. So judgmental words that fail to be seasoned with mercy are not of God. Now, you can hear God correctly and then communicate him wrongly. You can hear God 100% and then say it wrong. You can have a wrong attitude in a right word, and that makes it a wrong word. You can have a life-giving word, but you heard it in a death-destroying way. Okay? If you believe that God is a judge and he speaks to you as a father, you don't hear a father. You hear a judge. And then when you open your mouth, you don't open your mouth as a father or a mother. You open your mouth as a judge. Let me give you an illustration. God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. We'll translate the word to get a better picture. Isaac means laughter. Abraham, father of many nations, I want you to take laughter up to the top of the hill and sacrifice him to me. So, the writer of Hebrews tells us Abraham knew that God was his friend, and he reckoned that if he sacrifices Isaac, God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. So he doesn't think God will give me another son. He thinks if I kill Isaac, God will raise him from the dead, because he's the promise. God said, my friend said, he's the one. So Isaac goes up on the hill, and he's got his son on the altar. He's tying him down on the wood, and he's got the dagger in his hand. He's ready to kill him, and God says, stop. Now, I'm going to add some things that are not written in the words, but I'm going to propose that they're in the heart of God. Abraham comes from the land of Chaldee. He was formerly Abram. In the land that he was born in, the culture sacrificed children to the gods of fire to appease the gods. It was normal in their culture to sacrifice a loved one to satisfy the gods. That was normal. Matter of fact, Ur of Chaldee, translated in English or Canadian, means burning demons. Great place to raise a family. Can you imagine? Born in burning demons. Where are you from? Burning demons. So in burning demons, it was normal in the land of burning demons to sacrifice your children to gods. Gods expected you to kill your children, kill the future to satisfy them in the land of burning demons. So this man leaves the land of burning demons to discover a God who gives a city that he builds and makes that's beyond the wildest dreams of anyone who's ever lived in the land of burning demons. And God, finally, he changes his name. He puts the sound of God in his name. He changes him from Abraham, father of many nations. He's changed his character, his substance. He's given him a son in his old age, and he's called him Laughter, Laughter. His wife laughed, and that's what was birth, laughter. Beyond hope, laughter was born. And now God says, come and offer laughter on the altar. Okay, now he's up on the mountain and he's got the dagger in his hand. This former Chaldean has got the dagger in his hands, and God says, stop. Now let me add a few things in there, and you can reject it or whatever. But let's just say God is saying, stop. I'm not the kind of God that takes your laughter. I need you to know who I really am, Abraham. And because you are willing to do this, you know who I really am. I'm substituting for him. I put a ram in the thicket. I'm not the kind of God that takes your future. I'm the kind of God that makes a way for you to lose your life, but then finally find it. I'm the kind of God that allows you to lay down your life, but then to finally really pick it up. So I think that was, if I read that as someone who says God is the one who requires me to give, I'm not going to understand the story. I'm missing what's not being said. My wife and I have been married for 40 years. Okay, our relationship is good, not based upon what we say to one another, but also based upon what we don't say to one another. She doesn't have to talk for me to know her heart. If she has to talk for me to know her heart, I don't know her heart. Now, we do talk. Every day we have conversations, even when I'm gone, we talk. Not information, but for into me, see. I want you to into me, see, honey. Here I am. This is what's going on in my life today. How are you? I didn't call her to get the to-do list. And I didn't call her to give her to-do list. Honey, I need you to go shopping. Okay, I can hire somebody for that. But intimacy. So my point in my little story is, I'm trying to say that we need to know who God the person is. So judgmental words not seasoned with mercy. God can, there can be consequences, but God is looking for every way. You know, I'm going to give you a statement. God changes his mind because he cannot change his character. I can give you a biblical example. He's going to destroy Nineveh. Change his mind. Why? Can't change his character. They appeal to his mercy. God is going to destroy the Israelites. Change his mind. Why? Can't change his character. Appeal to his mercy. He changes his mind because he can't change his character. Religious people are willing to change their character because they can't change their mind. So they may love you today, but because they got to be faithful to what they said more than loving you, they're willing to change their character. Okay, we all are able to be that. So let's be people who have words that are seasoned with mercy. Our words are always what we know. That's how God talks. So when I hear him, I'm going to hear him that way, so that as I express his words, it's going to have that mercy in it. A true word from God will not carry a spirit of bitterness, unforgiveness, or any destructive force of death. Okay, so a spirit of bitterness, unforgiveness, or destructive force of death. Now let me tell you a little secret about these things. Unforgiveness, people who don't forgive you, is a gift to you. You need to be thankful when people don't forgive you. Do you know why? It's easy to forgive people who forgive. But you can't become forgiveness unless you come face to face with unforgiveness and it doesn't change you. People who reject you are a gift. You need to thank God for them. Because it's easy to accept people who accept you. But you don't know that your acceptance until you're rejected, and it doesn't cause you to be changed. It doesn't change you from being accepting. My enemies have proven to be my best friends. I had 26 names, 26 faces in a setting one day the Holy Spirit took me to. One of them was a woman who said, God said, you need to thank her. She gave you the ability to be a father because she told you to your face, you're not one. And then he showed me another one. She says, you need to thank him. He gave you unconditional love because he required all kinds of conditions on your love. And you wouldn't know unconditional love if he hadn't required so many conditions. Because it's easy to say, I have unconditional love when someone else has unconditional love too. It's not what we do that counts. It's what we are that determines what we do. And God wants us to become something. Okay? So bitterness. It's not, if I have bitterness in my heart, I need an encounter with sweetness. So some of you, I'm drinking my coffee, my Canadiano here. And I like my coffee just a touch bitter, you know. I like it good and strong. I don't put sugar in there. Some of you like sugar in your coffee, don't you? So because you don't like the bitterness, right? So how do you deal with bitterness? You put a little sweetness in it. you don't deal with bitterness by being bitter to bitterness. If you're bitter towards something, you don't have a prophetic word today toward that something. But if you can be better toward it, if you have some sweetness toward that bitterness, you might have something to say. Now, if you don't have something sweet to say to something bitter, then chillax. Go hang out with Jesus a while until something sweet comes out of you, and then maybe you have something to say. And if you don't, God's got plenty of sweetness around. He'll send a sweet person to the bitter hole. Okay? It's not your job to fix bitterness with bitterness. Got it? Wow, this is good stuff, Ted. So let's go. Okay, a word that doesn't carry with it love for God and for people is not from God. This is pretty simple stuff. But think about it. If my word doesn't carry, now, it could be a right word. See, revelation's 100%, interpretation not so much. Application not even close. I can hear God perfectly, but when he speaks to me, this is what I hear. I hear exactly what Charlie Brown's dog hears. Wah, 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 and then I will wah, 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 and it will be. Now, I might even be able to write the words down in Canadian. I can understand them all, but I don't know what they mean. They only have definitions according to my dictionary. So I need to be able to spend time with him. So I've learned this. I've got another book called Hearing the Voice. And I've learned that when God speaks to me, I don't hear him with my soul. I hear him with my spirit. And on a phenomenal day, I understand 10%. On an ordinary day, on a good day, 2 or 3%. If I understand 100%, I'm a fool. I have 100% revelation, but very little interpretation. And interpretation comes with God, you, and I, G-O, God, G for God, G-U-I, God, you, and I, D-A-N-C-E, you and I dance. That will give me guidance. So interpretation is a dance. Got to dance a little while before you understand what he really said. Okay? A true word from God will produce the fruit of covenant and life. In Revelation 13, and this beast, these signs and wonders that come from this beast, he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Those are signs, and he's granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded with the sword that lived. So in other words, they make a covenant with something instead of a covenant of life. Okay, God wants us to know that any word from him will produce the fruit of the covenant of life. The testimony of Jesus is not self-seeking. It's not self-exalting. Of course, in Revelation 13, 15, this beast out of the land is granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the whole focus is what is created. Worship what's created. Worship the beast. Focus on the beast. Focus on self. Focus on carnality. Focus on self. The testimony of Jesus is not self-seeking. It's not self-exalting. It doesn't exalt us. It doesn't exalt people. I don't need to give a prophetic word that exalts you. I might want to give a, God might want to say something to you that commends you, but doesn't want to give a word that just exalts you. Did you know bigger is not necessarily better? I like bananas. And if you're a man or a woman with a mango plantation and you've got 10,000 mango trees, you're not as valuable to me as a little old lady with a banana tree. You know why? Mangoes don't make me come alive so much. Bananas do. And so which is better? 20,000 mangoes? Or a banana. To me, I'll take the banana. Okay, so which is more valuable? The mango lover, man, you're happy. You got 20,000 mangoes. I'm not a mango lover. Which is more valuable to me? A banana. Okay? So the measurement of God is like that. God measures things. What brings life? A banana brings life to me. So I don't need 20,000 mango tree words. Just give me a banana. Okay? The testimony of Jesus will not put the work of perfection upon our own shoulders. Of course, this beast puts the work of perfection. The mark of the beast is 666. Man, man, man. In me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being. The perfection. Seven is a number of perfections. 666 never gets there. It's man, man, man. In me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being. I'm my own resource, I'm my own strength, I'm my own future. Okay? The word of God, the prophetic word of God, puts the perfection on, we're already perfect in Christ. Therefore, it's constantly a new day. Jesus is my Sabbath. So the work of perfection, he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. Words like, if you do this, I will love you. I never say that to my grandkids. I never say that to my kids. If you do this, I'll love you. You know, hey, I really love you. I wish you'd do this. That's different. I really love you. You know, see, I don't do things to please God because he's not pleased with me. I do things to please him because I know he's pleased with me. So I do everything I can to please him. You know, my grandchildren, they do everything they can to please Gopa because they know Gopa's pleased with them. They don't do it because they're trying to earn my love. They already got that. They got my, you know, when I get home, goodness sakes, I'm in grandpa mode. I'm going to get home Monday evening, I'll be home. I'm kicking in grandpa mode. The only preaching I'm going to do is on the ground with a car. Or, you know, my granddaughter's birthday, she's always wanted a bow. I got her a bow. We're going to be shooting bow. That's what we're going to do. So, any work of the Spirit is testified by the fruit of the Spirit. Whoa, revolution. You ready? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know that's a fruit? It's not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit. You want to long-suffer? Indulge in the Spirit. It'll happen. You can't do it. It happens when you indulge in the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whoa, that's a fruit. It's a fruit like a banana. It pops on out. Self-control. It's not a discipline of the flesh. In the last couple of years, I lost 42 pounds. You know, and it was a fruit. It wasn't a discipline of the flesh. Actually, seriously, it was a revelation. God gave me a change of life because God knows I'm terrible at doing what I'm told. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm really good at doing what I want to do. And so I've discovered my real problem is my want to. So I told God a long time ago, God, don't tell me what to do. I suck at it. Tell me want to do. I'm asking you to go deeper. I'm giving you permission to be Lord of my heart. I'm giving you permission to give me the desires of my heart. Even when those desires eradicate my old desires. Even when those desires are like fire and they consume what I thought I wanted. Give me a want to. I'll stay up all night for that. Be Lord of my heart. So it's a fruit. These things are fruit. So the prophetic word from God should activate the fruit of the Spirit. True prophetic ministry will not result in depression. Although it may challenge us in our souls, it will produce an inner witness of life. Now, don't confuse inner peace with conflict of soul. Okay, I had a prophetic word one time. I shared this last night up in Castlegar. But I had a prophetic word one time. I was dealing in the church. I had a debt of $225,000. As the pastor, it was in my name. And we had some people leaving the church because there's some people that come to church, they lay eggs, and then they go and lay eggs somewhere else. And I was the pig and couldn't lay eggs, and so I was just at the church. You know what I mean? It's bad when you're in the church and you don't want to go there anymore, but you're the pastor. And you realize you can't go, so the only option is change the place. Now, the best thing to do if you find yourself in a place of being responsible for a place that you don't like, the best thing to do is change the place.
Yeah.
That's the best thing to do. I mean, that's what you would do. If everybody had this revelation, if you had a marriage that wasn't working, the best thing to do is change the marriage, not the partners. Because how long did it take you to wreck the last one? Now, if you had that happen in your life, the good news is the time is N-O-W. So what you got now is now, okay? So don't go wrecking it. Been there, done that, got the CD and the MP3. Two partners in it, but you know, it's a new day. Got it? So Jesus will never put something on you, took off of you at the cross. So we've all made mistakes. We've all had our failures. God's not judging us for our failures. He's judging us by love. Okay? But he doesn't want us to be stupid and repeat the same mistakes. Okay? So I'm simply saying that can challenge our soul. So I had a debt of $225,000 and I was praying, give us money, give us money, give us the money, God, give us the money, God. And this prophet came and called me out, didn't know anything, said, the Spirit of the Lord says, I don't want to hear any more about money. I'm not going to deliver you with money. I'm going to deliver you with wisdom, said God. Oh, man, I wanted to pop him right there. I mean, my fist clenched. I thought, well, I'm going to pop him right out there. And now, truthfully, I wanted to pop God.
Yeah.
Because I knew it was God. But I thought, gosh, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted the money. So two things I heard. One is, you're not giving me the money. Two is, you're giving me wisdom. I already know enough about your wisdom. It means I'm not going to have a clue what I'm doing. Because wisdom of men is based on experience, but the wisdom of God is based on things I've never seen, heard, or thought before. So you're going to put me in a predicament where I don't know what to do, and then you're going to deliver me with that. But I embraced it. I embraced it. And God supernaturally delivered it within a year and a half. All $225,000 was paid off. And then we bought a building, $1.1 million. And you know how much money we had in the bank? $200. I got a prophetic word. Buy it. $200. Buy it. We bought it. Okay. Today, that building's worth $2.7 million.
How did you buy it?
Oh, that's a long story. Okay. Well, you got to wage a good warfare with the prophetic word of God. So in other words, I believed it. I took the word. I nailed it on the wall. I had to stand fast. I'll just give you a couple little pieces. Because you wage a warfare with a word that God said. God said, buy it. I confirmed it with witnesses. Okay. All my leadership team, this is God. Okay. Then we're thinking, okay, that's going to be a stretch for us, an increase. And so we're getting ready to transition to purchase this building. And God says, plant a second church. Okay. And I want you to send 30 people, 30 of your best. Surely you don't want me to send tithers, do you? So, yes, plant a second church. Send your best. So we sent out 30 people. We sent out chairs. We sent out sound system. We sent out everything. And then 30 people left. So we sent 30. 30 left, but 60 less. I needed $1.1 million. Okay? So we're in there, and daily God is speaking to me. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come from having heard. It comes from hearing every day.
Yeah.
You can't depend on what God said yesterday. You got to hear what he said yesterday again today, every day.
Yeah.
And then you G-U-I-D-A-N-C-E, God, you and I dance.
Yeah.
Okay. So in it, got the prophecy. I got a prophecy. Going to cross over it. Prophecy concerning this building. I go over to the building. We make the deal. We're getting the financing. Financing keeps falling through. Financing keeps falling through. Financing keeps falling through. We're gonna take possession of the building. Okay. On the day we gotta go in there, I gotta have $20,000 or we can't move in there. And the other building is finished. The contract's over. I'm on the freeway with a couple hundred people. Okay. The financing is falling through. In the morning, I say, load the trucks. Okay? And I go back to my office. Oh, I'm praying. Now, I'm praying. I personally am praying in tongues. I don't need to know and understand what I'm understanding. Now, whatever you believe on that, I'm doing that. I don't need to know what I'm saying because I'm just going to get in trouble if I do. So I just pray in whatever language I don't understand. Okay? At noon, I go out there and they say, okay, truck's loaded. Can we take it over? And because I'm back in the office, we need $20,000, right? So I go out there. I say, well, why don't you move everything by the back door so it's ready to load? So then I go back to my office. Oh, I'm praying again. I need $20,000. And so then at 1 o'clock, I come out and they say, okay, can we move the trucks? I said, you got everything by the back door? No, not yet. Oh, we're not ready yet then. I go back to the office. Oh, I'm praying then. We need $20,000. And at 3 o'clock, I get a call, $20,000.
No.
Yeah. Okay. Now I had put the word out to some friends of what I was praying for. Okay. So it was put out there. Somebody calls me at 3. I get $20,000. I call the place. Okay, yep. Okay, go. So I go out there. Move these trucks. What are you waiting on? We got to get moving. Come on now. So we get over there. Okay, now we're moved in there. Now we're in there. And we got to still come up with the money. We got 20,000 of it, but this is 1.1 million. We got to get the financing for $1.1 million. Okay, and I'm not a denomination. I'm an independent, which is also a denomination. The common denominator is not connected to a denomination. But the common denominator of not connected to a denomination is not connected to as big a resource. Resourceless. Huh? Well, that's true. That's true. But in the natural, resourceless. And it was okay in the natural. Okay, so in my prayer, I'm praying because prophecies are a process. Okay, now, prophetic friend of mine in Florida calls and says, hey, I saw a vision of you standing in a room filled with construction stuff everywhere. Now, I'm looking. In the process of this, I managed to redo the preschool they previously had. They had run it. It had operated at $200,000 a year gross income it had produced in the past, $220,000. And I used to be a businessman, so I crunched the numbers and I calculated this business could actually produce $359,000. Okay, did you get that, Mark? $359,000, because she's good with numbers. Not $360,000, $359,000 is what I projected it could produce. And so I managed to make a deal with the state to hire the original staff. I don't own the building yet, but we're in the building. But I've started the preschool, got it under the original license, it gets running. Okay. So this friend of mine calls and says, I see you in a room with all this construction material, and you get down on your knees and you look up underneath this table that's covered with construction stuff. He said, ah, that's what we're looking for. There it is. So you get underneath that table and you say, there it is. Okay. Now, when you get a word from God, it comes in pieces, guys. Okay, pay attention to the pieces. And don't think you have to understand the pieces until the time comes when you have to understand the pieces. Okay, so I got this piece. I don't know what this piece means, but I'm in this thing. We're trying to make this happen. So I finally go to the last two financers. One was in Texas. I call them and they say, Pastor Hansen, we don't ever want to hear from you ever again. We're not going to give you any money. Don't ever call us again. It's finished. No money. Pretty much that conversation. It was on a Thursday. I call it Black Thursday. Black Thursday. The final two financers said no. And the second answer from the other financer was no. So that led to almost depression Thursday night. But I went to God exasperated. I said, God, you said to cross over. We've done it. I've done everything I know. And I'm done. I don't know what to do. This is in your hands. I'm in your hands. Next morning, I come to the office. Message on the answering machine. From the financer in Texas. Give us a call. Okay. So I call him up. Pastor Hansen, we're really sorry. We think we might be able to do something. Matter of fact, this is back on the table today. Now that phrase leaped in my spirit, back on the table. Remember the construction table? So now I immediately call the intercessors and I say, get on your knees, get under the table. It's on the table today. Do not pray that they finance us. Lift up the table to those who are in decision today that they do what God would have them do. And pray under the table. Say, God, your servants are looking at this today. We thank you for them. We're not deciding that they finance us. We're just saying, God, whatever, we just lift them up. We thank you that they hear you, and we just lift them to you. So pray under the table. Lift up the table. Don't govern. Lift up the table. Okay? So then Monday, I come in. It's a long weekend, you know, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, I come in. There's two messages on the answer machine, and it's both financiers, and they're bidding over who's going to finance us. Okay? We get a really good deal with one of them long term. We end up getting the financing for 1.1. One of the clinchers was they gave us the financing based on the fact that I'm a visionary. Because they said, well, you won't have enough money. If we finance it, you won't have enough money to remodel it. I said, already done. You won't have enough money to get the business going. Already running. So they flew up from Texas, saw it, and said, they said, you're obviously a visionary. Here's the money. Okay, now, it was a good deal for 5 years. Then it had a terrible interest. Okay, so you say, wow, that's a bad deal. How could that be God? Good deal. 5 years after that, I'm preaching in another church. Financing has gone to 10% interest. Bad, bad, bad. Okay? Financing has gone to 10% interest. I'm preaching in another church, and I get done, and in the church, at the end of the meeting, a millionaire walks up to me and says, I know you need financing on that building of yours. I'd love to finance you. I don't need any down payment. I don't need any research. I know you, so why don't you just drop the papers? I'll give you a deal on the money. So what I just gave you was a long term of, you got $200, God says, buy it. I just gave you I messed out a lot of pieces, but did you hear the stand and trust in the one who promised in that? You waged a good warfare. You know, the greatest thing of all of that wasn't the building. It was who I became, who the people became, in the character of God in the midst of having to stand in that process. Because all the promises of God are so that we'd be partakers of his divine nature. Yeah? So, good question. True prophetic ministry will not make us anxious. It will not be compulsive and irrational. It will produce the inner comfort of peace. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is no gap between you and God. You ever see these dinner plates, collectible dinner plates? Maybe you have some on your wall, a picture on there. There's one that it shows a picture like here up in the Kootenays, mountains in the background. It's got a little river. It's got a little house, like one of those Thomas Kincaid cabins, light on the windows, smoke coming out of the chimney. It's about 4 feet from the little river bank, and there's a canoe. Have anybody seen it? And it says peaceful solitude. Anybody seen the plate? Yeah? You know what? It's a lie. First time I looked at that plate, I didn't see peaceful solitude. What I saw was B-O-A. Boat. Because in the background was snow-capped mountains, a little cabin 4 feet from the bank with no bank, and there's lots of snow. I'm thinking, man, in the spring, there ain't no house. Come on, I live in this area. I know what happens. That house is bye-bye. That's not peace. That's the absence of conflict now. But tomorrow, it's adios, amigo. We'll see ya. So peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is your house in the right place, an inner knowing that everything's all right. So a prophetic word will give you peace. You might have to stand tough in some situations. I'll tell you this, God almost never wants to get you out of a circumstance. 100% of the time, he wants to get in the circumstance with you. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You might know him as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I like him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because I very seldom call Daniel Belshazzar. Because you don't like that name. You say, excuse me. I just Belshazzar'd. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't get out of the furnace. No, Jesus got in the furnace with them. So God always wants to get in your situation with you. And what happens when he gets in the situation with you? Everything changes. Most people think the answer is get me out of my problem. Okay, don't go to minister to people with the idea that God's going to give you a word to get them out of their problem. Go to people with 100% guarantee that God wants to get into their problem with them. Have that attitude and your ministry will become more life-giving, more accurate. Now, once in a while, God will get them out of their circumstance. Tomorrow, you're leaving Egypt. Okay, But most of the time, it's, I'm moving into Egypt with you. Okay? It produces the fruit of faithfulness. All right, let me go one more before that. Prophetic ministry will always produce the fruit of kindness. It will not propagate and encourage jealousy, strife, competition, backbiting, or the like. True prophetic ministry will produce the fruit of faithfulness. So it promotes commitment to godly relationships, godly plans, godly purposes. Matter of fact, prophetic ministry, godly relationships, godly plans, godly purposes will spring forth from godly prophetic ministry. When Jesus said, beware of false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, sheep's clothing looks like sheep's wool. It can sound like charisma of the Spirit. It can look like Christian works, Christian activities. It looks like wool. But inside, it's a wolf. Now, I'm going to tell you, every one of us, Ted Hansen included, has the ability to be a wolf or a sheep. The difference is, the wolf in me eats meat. The sheep in me knows I'm meat to be eaten. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you poodle dogs. He said, follow me and I'll make you sheep. Sheep provide wool, meat, and in my good Portuguese countries, they provide cheese. You don't know that revelation. You think you'd probably be repulsed with sheep cheese, but it's one of the best cheeses on the planet. You had it?
Oh, yeah.
Ooh, sheep cheese. Don't smell it. Just eat it. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I like sheep cheese. Okay, so sheep provide something for people to wear, something for people to eat. It provides for people. That's what a sheep does. They're touchable. They're nice little sheep, you know. They're almost like a poodle dog with a purpose. Now, if you got a poodle dog, it's got a purpose, but it's not cheese and meat and wool. Okay? So, what in me is here for the purpose, for the sake of others? I'm going to feed that. What in me thinks I'm here for me? I'm going to starve that. Okay, if I feed the sheep, don't feed the wolf, I'm going to be okay. Okay, then I'll end up being a sheep with wool naturally. But if I try to get wool superficially, do stuff, Jesus didn't come so that we would be human doings. He came so that we would be human beings. There were a whole lot of human wannabes. There were a bunch of human doo-doos, and then Jesus came along and invited us to become human beings. Okay? Doo-doos are people who do godly things, but inside their hearts, they're not godly. That's called religion, Pharisaism. True prophetic ministry will have the evidence of supernatural power. Very true. So it isn't just words. It's also a demonstration of power. One of the most stable tests that God has given us is that of peace. We talked about that. Of course, when Jesus walked into the room after his resurrection to his disciples, that same day of the evening in John 20, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were afraid, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So Jesus walked into the room and what's the first experience? Peace. And then when he had said to them, he showed them his hand. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his love. I love you. Look at my sacrifice. I died for you, buried for you, rose from the dead for you. Here I am. Okay. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. So it began with peace, ended with peace. Gave him the ability to move forward because of peace. You're not in trouble with me. Here, you're not in trouble with me. Yeah, but we really screwed up. Yeah, but I didn't. It's okay. I got this, boys. Okay, I got this, girls. It's okay. Peace. Okay, so a word from God. Yeah, but I've been running from God. But you know what? He's here now, so you must not be running anymore. If you could see him for a second, in that second, you're close enough. I don't care where you've been. I want to know where you are. He doesn't care where you've been. He wants to know, do you see me? Look. Look at my hands. Look at my side. This is for you. I love you. So you see peace and experience of his love. Peace and love and peace. And it inspired them to move forward. Move forward. Okay? We have this peace in our hearts. Other scriptures that talk about that. Okay, now I'm just going to start in this next section just a little bit before we take break. In chapter 3, I deal with who is Jesus, because we just talked about all prophetic ministry points to Jesus. It reveals who Jesus is. The elements of the good news are Jesus died for us. He was buried for us. He rose from the dead for us, but we see him. We see him in our lives. So all ministry, all prophetic ministry should cause us to see Jesus in our lives. Christ in us is the hope of glory. These three testify, the Word, the Spirit, and the blood. So Christ in the flesh, something in me changes. So now we have to ask the question then, who is Jesus? Okay. A simple test to prophecy, properly judging prophetic ministry is to verify the spirit of ministry testifies of Jesus. So prophecy testifies of Jesus, not who we think Jesus is. Now there's a difference between who Jesus is and who we think he is. So it's not according to our preconceived ideas, it's according to truth. So when the spirit of prophecy comes to testify of Jesus, there can be many hindrances that will prevent us from recognizing him. Okay, so I'm going to say, Ted, you're 44 years old in Christ. That's cool. It's good. Good job. But you know what? You still got some blind spots. You want to know what my blind spots are? I don't know what they are. I can't see them. You know, I got some areas. This comes as a shock to you, but I got areas in my life where I'm deceived. You want to know where they are? They're so stinking deceiving, I can't even tell you. But last year, some of them got exposed. And you know what? I discovered I didn't need them. I lost some areas of deception last year. I lost some more blind spots. You know, I'm on a journey. The older I get, the younger I become. In the way of God, you know, in the world, young people have dreams. And old people have vision. God knows that's a problem. Because if you have vision when you're old, what's the point? It's too late. And if you have dreams when you're young, you're just wasting your time with a bunch of dreams. So God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and old people are going to have dreams. And young people are going to have vision. Not just spiritual visions. I get lots of those. And spiritual dreams, I get a few of those. I'm talking about a dream. The older I get, the more I see beyond me. And I dream, I realize what I see is going to happen in my children, my children's children. So I don't live for me anymore. I live as a father. I live for my children, my children's children. And when I find my children see me as a father. And so they're willing to come to me with their dreams and see the spirit of my dream is actually vision. And they are willing to receive the fire of my dream to fuel their dream to become a vision. And then I see their vision, and I'm willing to dream more to give fuel to their vision. So let me give you a little secret how this works. If I walk into the room and I immediately like everything, it's old. You know why? See? White hair. So I expect to walk into rooms and not immediately like everything. And if that's the case, it's a good thing. Then I stop and I say, where's God in this? If I judge by what I like, I'm going to hold the world to the past. I was in Mijas, Spain last year in a little hotel, and they were playing some music. Now, some of you will recognize Jumpin' Jack Flash, huh? Jumpin' Jack Flash, he said, gas, gas, gas. I heard the music. I heard the music. They were playing it in the lobby. So I ran over to see, and I looked, and on the dance floor, nothing but white hair. Oh, I said, Jumpin' Jack, he's old! What happened to Jack? He's still jumping, but he's old. And if I judge everything by Jumpin' Jack's world, I'm going to create Jumpin' Jack Flash Church. And the only people that are going to be on the dance floor are people with white hair. So I got to realize, I got to quit being the person with vision and start being the man with a dream. And then I tell young people, because I've walked this out, my son's been pastor for 7.5 years of my life. He's my pastor. And I challenge him now, son, if you walk into the room and you immediately like everything, it's not ancient. It's not inheritance. So you also got to realize, if I like everything, I'm just doing what I want. So I got to be willing to receive that which is both ancient and new. My son made a covenant 1.5 years ago. God said, will you marry the ancient and the new? And he's doing it. And he's pastoring older people and younger people, but he's wanting to lead millennials into a place of embracing the ancient and the new. Now, I think God's prophesying in this. Now, I love secular prophets. Secular prophets are people in the world that don't know God, but God is always speaking, and people in the world want to hear. They just don't know what they want to hear. So they're always listening for something new. People in the church, they don't want to hear anymore. What they want to do is they want to preserve what they heard. So they resist what everybody's hearing that's new and hold on to what's heard, what's old, and they destroy what's new by what's old, and they think they're being godly. But the truth is, what they're singing, they used to sing in the world a long time ago. Okay, most of the worship that we sing, they're not singing anymore. Okay. So in that, I listen to secular prophets. So in the world, I listen for, what does the world hear? They pervert it. They twist it. They don't know. They're not saying it right, but they're hearing something. And you know what? I've got millennial children, you know, and one of the things that my son has a construction company called Steelhouse Construction, and he takes old lumber and marries it with new metal, and he makes tables like a huge table built out of 200-year-old wood off of some historical place, and he makes a table out of that, and the millennials love that. How many of you young people like that kind of stuff, new and old? You like metal and wood together? You know what? That's God. That's God prophesying. Through secular prophets. Turn on one of these remodeling, you know, these television live shows where they remodel. And what do? They take old and new and make it new. What is that? That's God saying to the church, I want old and new. That's prophecy. God's prophesying. And since God's people won't do it, he gets a donkey. Well, what's he doing? He's trying to say, I want something greater than just one generation. I want a multi-generation. I want what's expensive. I want what's never been seen before. I want those two precious, one-of-a-kind things to come together and reveal the goodness of who I am. Okay? So, simple test of prophecies, prophetic ministry will verify the spirit of ministry testifies of Jesus. Whoops. Yeah, so who is Jesus? I'm asking, what do I have in me that hinders me from seeing who Jesus really is? You can always find, whenever God, I believe that the grace of God is always growing. Whenever God does something new in the earth, it's not the world that resists it. The world is twisting it. What resists what God is doing is what God did in the past. Those who hold what God did stronger than what God is doing resist what God is doing. The good people holding on to good things has just got one too many O in the word. It was God, but it changed to good. You study history. God believes in a universal church. We would call that Catholic. But when the reformers came and said the just live by faith, they didn't want to leave the universal church, but the universal church persecuted the just live by faith. And then after the just live by faith, there was a holiness movement that says you can't just have works you can't just be justified by faith. You got to have works that speak of your faith. And who resisted them? The just to live by faith people. And then he said, no, you got to have an outward testimony, for goodness sakes. You got to have something heavenly coming off of you. And who resisted those people? The Pentecostal people. Who resisted them? The works that speak of faith people and the just to live by faith people. And then, no, now you got to have some ministry. You got to have some life coming off. You got to be laying on hands. You got to be laying hands on the sick. And we had a lot of rain movement. Saskatchewan, Canada was a big place for it, for goodness sakes. And who resisted that? Oh, the Pentecostal people and the just live by faith people and the works that speak of your faith people. Okay. And then said, no, we need more than that. We need to hear God. We need to speak what God has said. We need to know His presence. And so that became something that was a major move in the Kootenays called Word Faith. Man, you guys like that, the Word. Oh, we got Bibles. For goodness sakes, we got Bibles. It's the Word of God. Did you read this? The Kootenays, we got the Bible. Look, God is speaking. Oh, Word Faith, this is it. And who resisted them? Oh, the laying on of hands people, the body people before that, and then there's something new happening. For 17 years, something more is happening. Ooh, be careful. Now God is saying unity through diversity. Come to unity, called community. Come to unity. Come to union. Come union. Now God is saying, you're better off together than you are apart. God is saying everything different but together is more. Okay, be careful. Because if you hold on so strong to what was Word Faith, you'll become an enemy of what God is doing. Now, God never lets go of what He did. He just increases it more. So don't reject the past, but don't reject the future. Okay, the world doesn't resist. It just twists. Okay. When the spirit of prophecy comes to testify of Jesus, there can be many hindrances that will prevent us from recognizing. One hindrance is the hindrance of tradition. So we must admit that God, when God reveals more of His ways and thoughts to us, they will not necessarily agree with the way that we have previously thought. Okay, Jesus addressed that. He said the traditions of men can make the word of no effect. So I have traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions. Traditions are good. You know, I find we have a community in our area called the Linden, Washington. It's a Dutch community. I've got friends in the Netherlands. I minister in the Netherlands, got a couple churches there that I relate to and work with. And one of my friends, one of my best friends, covenantal friends, is from Netherlands, Holland. And he comes over and he says Linden is more Dutch than the Dutch. And you know why that is? It's because they immigrated. And the Netherlands moved on. But immigrants, they don't move on. They preserve where they came from. But nobody came from there anymore. Okay. But there's nothing wrong with those traditions. They create values that are special, important. Okay. I come from a Norwegian family. We had a tradition. God forbid why we had this tradition. But we ate lutefisk at Christmas. Got it? Anybody eat lutefisk for Christmas? It's dried codfish. Why would you do such a thing? You can get fresh codfish these days. The Vikings used to have to do it for survival, for goodness sakes. It wasn't a blessing. Get over it, guys. Come on, move on to fresh fish. You know, soak it in lye, dry it out, put it in water, make it slimy. It has no taste. The only thing that the Swedes, at least they put something on it. The Portuguese at least throw in some spice. Norwegians just pretend it's good. But it bonded us. It told us that you're so glad that you look bad. We're Norwegians. Okay. So nothing wrong with traditions, but when traditions prevent us from seeing something more, when I love my lutefisk more than fresh fish, I never experience fresh fish.
Come on.
Got it? Okay, so sometimes the traditions that we had in life were great. They united us together. I love our traditions. Hold on to your traditions, but don't let your traditions hold on to you. Don't let your traditions become stronger than new traditions that could be made, that could advance and could enhance. When the spirit of prophecy is trying to reveal something to you that you've not been taught traditionally, you may need to wait on the Lord for the Holy Spirit to bring you a more perfect revelation in your heart. So in other words, don't just immediately bite it. Don't just immediately embrace it. And don't just immediately reject it. Okay? If you're so quick to reject something because you know it's not God, be careful. Because you might just be just as quick to reject something that is God. I remember when renewal was breaking out in Toronto, and whatever your views on that, I'm not here to debate that. But when it started happening, I'll tell you my own personal story, and then we'll break for lunch. renewal was breaking out in Toronto. And you know, whenever God does something, we get involved. And did you notice how that messes things up? Did you ever notice that? God's in a thing, and then pretty soon we say the devil's in it. But the truth is, because we got in it, and we messed it up. So we perverted it. We twisted it. But God was in it. Okay? So when the Toronto thing started happening and crazy silliness started happening, a lot of my friends were speaking bad about it. And I said, be careful, guys. Let's not say anything. I'm not willing to say anything. I'm not going to Toronto. I'm not chasing it. But God knows I'm going to focus on the word. I'm going to focus on the spirit. Whatever he does, I'm fine. But I'm not going to make a judgment of what I don't understand. I'm not going to be against it, nor am I going to be pro it. I'm going to be right where I am, because when he comes, every eye sees him. So if he's in this thing, he knows where I am. So then I had a Sunday night service. I was prepared. I had my message. I got up and I said, I got a message tonight. My message is spirituality versus maturity. Like my title? Nice title, huh? Spirituality versus maturity. Whew. Good job, pastor. So I stand up. My message tonight is spirituality versus maturity. And we had a church, and on the left-hand side, people fell on the floor as I read that, as I said that. Started laughing. Then I said, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, then people on this side fell on the floor laughing. What the heck is this? And then I read, oh, foolish Galatians, and I fell on the floor and laughed for an hour and a half. You know, a lot of people got upset when they started laughing in the church. But man, we were worrying for centuries and nobody got upset. You know, we were gossiping and backbiting one another, pretending everything was okay, and nobody got upset about that. Somebody laughed. Oh my God, the devil just walked in the door. Now, can the devil get in there and confuse it? Yeah, absolutely. If your focus becomes laughter, you're missing the point. But you know what? I think we need a little more laughter and less worrying. And I found out all it was anesthetic for the great surgery he was about to do anyway. It wasn't a place to camp, but it was a place to get ready, because here comes the knife. He was about to change my heart. So I've simply said that to say this. What you don't understand, you don't have to embrace. But what you don't understand, don't judge and don't reject. Don't go chasing it, but don't reject it. If it comes to your house and it doesn't cause you to love God, kick it out the door. But if it's in somebody else's house, not in your house, mind your own business. Got it? So basically, it brings life. It allows us to see Jesus. Now, if you're not accompanying, you ever notice that when you get a revelation from God, let's say you get a revelation of God about healing, and you get healed. And then you go and read the scripture, and all of a sudden you find that, my gosh, how did I miss this? There are like 1,000 gazillion scriptures on healing. Why didn't somebody show me this? Or worse than that, you got scriptures that you used to use, you used to quote, that were against healing. And now they're the very scriptures that confirm healing. Anybody had that happen? Or, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, this one says why it can't happen, and now it happened, and that very verse is the verse you used to explain why it happened. Okay. Until it happens, you don't see it. Okay, how many things are like that in your life? How many things have I not seen yet? A lot. So I don't understand everything. So I've got to understand. I've got traditions. God loves my traditions, but he loves me more than my traditions. But my traditions can prevent me from seeing who Jesus really is.